That should be all for our announcements. So we'll go ahead and go to our third song. It's going to be a new song for our church, 172. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that second rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be, and of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
While the offering plates are passed around, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to read the entire chapter, as is our custom. Acts chapter 7. And you can follow along silently, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 7, the Bible reads there. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the 12 patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up at his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set him at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made him a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you alway beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispossession of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on it with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for Acts chapter 7, Lord, and for Stephen. And I just pray that you fill Brother Dylan Oz with your spirit now and give him clarity of mind to thunder forth the message you've laid on his heart. Help us to pay attention, minimize distractions in the room so we can walk out of the service this morning more complete Christians. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, first I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to allow me to fill the pulpit while he's gone. It's always a great privilege and honor. And thanks, Brother Ben, for that very long chapter. But that was an epic chapter of the Bible, an epic sermon by this man named Stephen. I mean, this guy was just completely filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching in face of opposition, and he's basically recapping the entire New Old Testament by memory. I mean, it's just an incredible sermon. And this morning, I want to preach about lessons from the life of Stephen. Lessons from the life of Stephen. And we're going to be pulling things from basically Acts chapter 5 through 7. But I wanted him to read Acts chapter number 7 because I didn't want to have to reread this entire sermon for you later. You know what the sermon's about. You know what he was talking about. But just to give you a little bit of background, Stephen was one of the first deacons ordained in the New Testament. And a deacon is simply just a servant. It is an official office of the church. It does have qualifications if you read 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But a deacon is not someone, you know, that's like running a church or in charge or anything like that. A deacon is just someone that is a servant, and that's what Stephen was. And the reason why they needed a servant at this time, why they needed a deacon at this time, is because the apostles were accomplishing a lot of work. Let's look at Acts chapter number 5 really quickly and look at verse 42. It says, And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, these apostles, they're not like how a lot of pastors are today where they sit in their ivory tower and read Charles Spurgeon books all day from their office. They're actually going house to house every single day, going to the temple, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, doing the work of an evangelist, right? So these apostles that are doing great works for God, it would make sense that they need help, that they need helpers. What doesn't make sense is why a lot of these pastors you see today have a staff of 20 or 30 people when they're not preaching the gospel. Why do you need a staff? Why do you need deacons? You're not even doing what the apostles were doing here, preaching the gospel. It doesn't make any sense. But the apostles, they did need help. Let's look at Acts chapter number 6, verse 1. It says, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So because the apostles were going, preaching the gospel so much, it caused the number of the disciples to be multiplied, which increases the workload, which increases the things that the apostles are possibly neglecting, right? And because of that, one of those things that are kind of being neglected is the care of the widows, which is something 1 Timothy 5 talks about if you want to read more on that. And so this is a problem. Look at verse number 2. It says, Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So the disciples and the apostles here, they're saying, okay, we recognize that this is a problem. Yeah, this problem needs to be fixed, but it doesn't make sense for us to leave the word of God and to serve tables, right? It doesn't make sense for the men that are the only men that could do the things that they're doing to stop doing what they're doing to serve tables, to help with the administration, to help with the widows. And I don't think the apostles are saying, I'm above serving a widow, or I'm above doing some sort of administrative task. I don't think they're being prideful here. They're just recognizing that, hey, they have their role. Other people have other roles. You know, there's some things that only you can do. There's some things that only our pastor can do. We all have different gifts and talents and places in life that God has put us. And hey, to be an apostle, you had to literally have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's not very many of those people going around. So they can only do what they can do, but lots of people can help serve widows and serve tables and do administrative tasks. And so that's where they're at in this situation. Look at Acts chapter number 6, verse 3. It says, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, Seven men, and I want you to notice the qualifications that these men had. Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So, what are their instructions? Hey, I want you to look from among you seven men of honest report, men that are full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, to do what? To do the administrative tasks, to take care of the widows, to take care of the more, you know, seemingly smaller tasks in the ministry. But they still had really high qualifications for these men. They weren't just saying, hey, go find the derelict on the side of the road that doesn't have a job and make him start serving the widows. Go find the bum that's holding a sign on the side of the road and have him start taking care of the administrative tasks. No, they want to find men that are skilled, men that are full of the Holy Ghost, men that are full of wisdom to take care of the seemingly small tasks of the work of God. And what does this teach us? The first lesson from the life of Stephen is that the work of God should be taken very seriously. The work of God should be taken very seriously. And it doesn't matter what that entails. Just anything you do for God should be taken very seriously. You know, some people could argue, well, you know, the apostles, they're laying their hands on people, they're healing people, they're doing miracles, they're preaching the word of God. That's very important. And absolutely, that is very important. That's extremely important. But you know what? In God's eyes, you know what else is also important? Taking care of the widows, taking care of the administrative tasks. Because God would not have had a high qualification for this seemingly not important job if it wasn't important to him. And that's the thing. What may be less or more important in the eyes of man is not always what's more important in the eyes of God. God wants every single work done for him, every single good work done for the kingdom of God, to be taken seriously and to be done by skilled people. He doesn't want just a bunch of bozos running the church and taking care of the things of church, right? No, he wants skilled people. He wants people that are full of the Holy Ghost, that take his word seriously, that take the kingdom of God seriously. And you got to think, you know, think about people in the secular world in history that have been close to kings, right? Like cupbearers or security, or even now we have like, you know, the Secret Service or cooks at the White House, right? Why is it that these people are important? Is it because their job is necessarily important? No, it's really because of who they're in proximity to, right? I mean, if you're a cupbearer for a homeless guy, that's not as cool as being the cupbearer for the king, right? To be the cupbearer for the king, you have to be vetted. You have to, you know, be someone that's really trusted. And you think about it, who are we serving? The King of Kings, the creator of the entire universe. So it does not matter what task you're doing, no matter how small it may seem to you, that is a big deal because of who you're serving, right? I mean, it'd be such an honor and such a privilege to be the cupbearer for the king of a nation. But how much more of an honor and privilege would it be to serve the widows for the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more of an honor and privilege would it be to be a doorkeeper in the house of God serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No matter what you do, sweeping the floors, cleaning something, praying for someone, you know, folding the bulletins, whatever you're doing, hey, you're doing that for the King of Kings, right? And that should be something that you take seriously because realize that God takes it seriously and that God wants men that are wise and full of the Holy Ghost to be people that serve him because the work of God is always to be taken seriously. I'll read for you. If you want to go to Exodus 18, I'll read for you Ecclesiastes 9:10. The Bible says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And you know, part of the reason why I think Stephen was chosen is because God knew that no matter what Stephen was doing, he's going to do it with his might, right? Hey, if he's serving the widows, he's going to do that with all of his might. And if he's preaching a red-hot sermon against the Jews, he's going to do that with all of his might, right? He's not just a one-trick pony. He's actually someone that can fill many roles, right? He's someone that could be trusted with a lot of tasks. We see a similar concept in Moses' day. You're in Exodus 18:21. Look at Exodus 18:21. And basically, to give you some context, Moses is just overwhelmed with work. He's trying to judge the whole nation by himself. He's trying to have everyone bring every matter to him. And his father-in-law, Jethro, gives him some advice. Look at Exodus 18:21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people..." Notice these qualifications again. able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, notice these words, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. You say, oh, well, who cares what the judge is like if all he's doing is judging the small matters, right? I mean, if a judge is only taking care of, like, menial tasks and just menial judgments, it shouldn't really matter what his qualifications are, right? Wrong. Look, he's saying, find able men that fear God, men of truth, that hate covetousness, so that they can judge the small matters, right? That shows you that God, because obviously God worked this out for this to happen, and God approved of this, you know, God wants to have skilled, high-quality people serving him, even for the smaller tasks, even for the menial items, even for judging the small matters. And of course, we still have Moses, right? And he's going to judge the great matters. Hey, we still have a pastor that's going to be the leader. We still have the apostles that are going to be laying their hands on people and leading the charge of Christianity. But guess what? Stephen matters too. The lesser judges matter too. And every single person in the kingdom of God doing any work for God, God wants you to take that job seriously, and God wants you to do it with all your might. He wants you, when you come to church, when you're singing the hymns, to sing it with your might, to praise him with your might, not to just be mumbling, to God be the great things he hath done. No, that's not how God wants you to sing. He wants you to praise him from your heart and sing out with your might, amen. Right? Hey, when you're out soul winning, he wants you to go and talk to people with your might, not just be like, yeah, we're from a church. Yeah, you want to get saved? No? Okay, bye. Like, that's not how God wants us to be, right? God wants us to be persuasive and full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and actually look like we believe what we're saying and actually look like we're excited to be a Christian and excited to be saved. Hey, and show up to church and do all the tasks of the church with all of your might. Everything. The audio video guys that we have help with our church. Hey, do that with your might. The ushers, do it with your might. The security guys, do it with your might. When you're preaching, preach with all your might, right? Reading the Bible. Hey, pay attention with all your might. Look in the scriptures when we're preaching with all your might, right? Not just scrolling Facebook. Not just playing games on your phone. You know, I've been in church before since, you know, I'm not usually back here. I'm usually over there. And I've seen this in many churches. You walk by and, oh, someone's on Craigslist. Oh, someone's scrolling eBay. It's like, what are you doing? We're here to serve the King of Kings right now. Do it with your might. That's the type of person God's looking for, and that's the type of person that Stephen was. You know, I bet you that Stephen, when he read his Bible, read it with all his might. I bet you he wasn't just kind of having his audio Bible on in the background and kind of half listening for one chapter a day and calling that good. I'm pretty sure he knew his Bible because I'm pretty sure he preached the whole sermon basically quoting the Old Testament, rebuking the Jews, right? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I guarantee you that was Stephen. I guarantee you. Oh, he's only a servant. Yeah, so what? He still loved the Lord as God. He still meditated on the scriptures day and night. He still, you know, believed in the word of God, and it was a treasure to him, even as if he's just a servant. He still was a good preacher, even though he's just a servant. Hey, he still was literally a martyr for Christ as being just a servant. And what does that teach us? It tells us that every single task for God, you should take it seriously. You should realize that it's important to him. And when you're praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, take that seriously. That's important to God. You know, you fellowshipping with visitors and being nice to people that are new in the faith and discipling someone and getting people to grow in the Lord. Look, God takes that seriously, and he wants us to take it seriously as well. Not just have this apathetic attitude where you don't care about anything, where you don't care about anything about the church. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. You know, and if you struggle with this, I think this verse can help change your perspective, to change your heart, to just cause you to care more. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, I already talked about how you're supposed to do everything with your might, right? You're supposed to go to work with your might. You're supposed to serve God with your might. You should do everything with your might. But you say, well, you know, I don't like my boss at work. Well, do it unto Christ. Forget about your boss. You say, oh, well, I have a hard time being a submissive wife and following what the Bible says because you don't understand I have a bad husband. Well, do it unto the Lord.
Amen.
Follow God's commandments because of Christ, not because of your husband. You say, well, I have a problem forgiving my wife and I always want to stay bitter against her. Hey, forgive her for Christ. Forgive her for the Lord, right? Do what you do instead of for man, do it for God. Because when you're doing it for God, then you won't care about the recognition. Then you won't care if you're just a servant, right? Because you realize that God takes every single task in the kingdom of God very seriously. What about soul winning? Go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew 9, look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, you look out into our world today, even in our own community here, with 8 million people living in this metro, that's a lot of people for this church to reach with the gospel, right? You know, and it just makes me think like, man, I just wish people would care. I just wish people would realize how important the work of God is to the Lord and how important you are to that work. How God looks down at the people without a shepherd. He has compassion on them and he says, hey, the harvest is plenteous. I mean, there's 8 million people here, but you know what the problem is? The laborers are few. And it's because people do not take seriously the work of God. People do not take seriously the commandment to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Otherwise, they'd be doing it. And look, I want to encourage you, if you don't go soul winning, or if it's been a while, you need to get back out soul winning. You need to get back out soul winning. It's the reason why we're on this earth. And look, no one's going to make you feel bad for it. We try to make it easy for you to go soul winning at this church. If you're a lady and you want to go with the ladies, we have a ladies-only soul winning time that you can show up to in the middle of the week on Tuesday morning. You know, hey, people, you say, well, I have kids. They all have kids. Have your kids together, right? I mean, go to the doors with all your kids together. People are going to be nicer to you anyways. You know, you ladies don't realize that two men going to the door, we get a lot more slack from people than when you're a lady or when you have kids with you, right? I mean, soul winning with my wife, people are always nice. It's not always like that when it's two dudes, okay? Especially where I'm from, okay? Texas is a little bit better. But look, we make it easy for you. There's times almost every day of the week. We've got soul winning captains. We've got other mentors of this church that would be happy to teach you how to preach the gospel. You say, well, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed because I used to preach the gospel, but I don't do it anymore. Hey, who cares? You're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. Would you rather just regret your made-up phantom of embarrassment that no one's even going to care about anyways and just regret that for all of eternity? Or just get over yourself and show up soul winning and earn some rewards in heaven and do something great for God. Why? Because the work of God is important to him. And second lesson we can learn, go to Acts chapter number 6, verse 5. Second lesson we can learn from Stephen's life is that there's a prepared place for a prepared person. And we've heard this phrase a lot, but it's true, and it's important to dwell on. There's a prepared place for a prepared person. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. Notice what he's like. He's a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So it wasn't just Stephen. It was also these men. But notice what their characteristics were. They're men full of faith. They're men of the Holy Ghost, right? These people were not just not taking the word of God seriously, just coasting through life, just derelicts. No, they're people who have been serving God already before they got this opportunity. It wasn't like God looked down and said, well, I know Stephen's not a hard worker now. I know Stephen doesn't care about the word of God now. I know that Stephen isn't going to be able to stand against persecution now. But when I give him a position, when I give him an opportunity, then Stephen will start to work hard. Then Stephen will care about the things of God. That's not how it works in anything in life. You're not going to get hired because the boss hopes that someday you'll know how to do the job and someday you'll be a good worker. No, he's going to look at a pool of candidates and say, who is a prepared person? And guess what? There's a prepared place for you, right? And this goes for anything in life. I'll read for you. Let's go to a couple examples in the Old Testament. Think about King Saul. This was a man that was a prepared person, and there was a prepared place for him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. So before King Saul is ever king, you know what he is? He's a servant. He's a servant to his father, right? He's out working. His father's giving him tasks. Hey, go seek these asses, right? Kind of a picture of being a shepherd, right? And the future, it's foreshadowing the future of King Saul that he's going to be the king of the nation. He's going to be looking out for the nation, right? But before he was ever king, before he was ever glorified, he was working. And the way he even ran into Samuel was they were starting to get worried that they couldn't find his father's asses. And so they're like, hey, well, let's go inquire at the man of God to see if he can help us find my father's asses. And that's when Samuel anointed him and said, hey, I'm anointing you captain over Israel, right? So before he was ever anointed captain, what was he doing? Working hard. Saul wasn't just lazy and just thought, well, someday I'm going to be the king somehow. No, he was a prepared person, and there was a prepared place for him. How about King David? Go to 1 Samuel 16. Flip the page a couple times. 1 Samuel 16. Over and over, we're going to see that God uses men that are already working. He doesn't just pick lazy people and then assume they're going to change. He finds people that are already hard workers, then gives them an opportunity. Look at 1 Samuel 16:11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? So this is where Samuel is coming to anoint who's going to be the next leader of Israel. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, notice this, he keepeth the sheep. So while Samuel's looking to anoint someone, what is David doing? Working. You don't see David coming up to Samuel and saying, you know, I'd like to apply for the position to be king, right? You know, we've had people literally email our church saying, hey, are you guys hiring any full-time soul winners? No! Are you out of your mind? Who are you? Like, what work are you doing? We should know about you, right? You don't just contact the church and be like, hey, you want to hire me as a full-time soul winner? Oh, do you think we're hiring full-time prayer warriors too? Do we need to hire full-time Bible readers? This is ridiculous, right? No, if God wants to use you, he should just see you already working, and you should be called into it, right? Not you got some bright light in your room. I mean, like, literally called. Like, hey, do you want to come work here, right? That's, like, how it should be. That's how it is when you look at these men of God. Look, where was I? Verse number 11, second part of verse 11, it says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And of course, we see all throughout David's life that he's a hardworking person, that he's keeping the sheep, that he's fighting the lion, he's fighting the bear, he's fighting Goliath, he's fighting the Philistines, right? He was a man of action. He was a man that was prepared for the job, and that's why God chose him. Here's another example. I'll just read for you. The man of God, Amos. Amos 7:14 says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Right? He's just a worker. He's just a laborer. He wasn't, you know, in some sort of spiritual lineage of priests or pastors or preachers. He was just a hardworking person. And God saw from heaven, hey, this man's a hard worker. He's got a good heart. Let's make him the man of God. And that's the same thing with Stephen. You know, it's not like we get some sort of lineage from Stephen that makes him special. You know, that's what I like a lot about the pastors in our movement, is it's not like they have this super long lineage of Baptist pastors. Like, you know, Pastor Shelley's dad was a Baptist pastor and his grandpa was a Baptist. It doesn't work like that. It's like our pastor was a software developer. He was a hard worker. And God saw that he was a man fit for the job and chose him for the job. You know, Pastor Anderson was an electrician, and God saw that he had a good heart, that he cared about the things of God, that he took it seriously, and made him the man of God, right? And I give you example after example like that. It's not like these men were just, you know, raised in some sort of pastor's family, which there's nothing wrong with being raised in a pastor's family, okay? I'm just saying that it's not always those type of people that God chooses. It's the people that work hard. You know, you don't want to wait for an opportunity to start working hard. You want to start working hard, and then the opportunity will meet you, right?
Right.
It's like, you know, these single guys, it's like instead of worrying so much about how bad other women are and how there's no good women, why don't you just focus on being a good man? Why don't you just focus on being a man that's worth marrying and focus about yourself and start working hard inwardly rather than just pointing the finger at everyone else? Hey, you don't think that God has a prepared woman for a prepared man? You don't think God can give a godly man a good wife? Why wouldn't he do that? You know, a prudent wife, the Bible says, is of the Lord. Why would God not give you that, right? You know, some of these guys, they need to stop pointing the finger outward and point at themselves and just accept the hard pill of reality and just start working on it, getting better. Same thing, you know, you want to be a good wife. You want to be a good spouse, right? Don't point the finger at everyone else. Just start working hard. Just start working hard. Just start focusing on yourself. You want to be a business owner someday? Well, be a good employee, right? This goes for anything in life. I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed?" And I love this phrase, "even as the Lord gave to every man." You know, the most important thing when it comes to there being a prepared place for a prepared person is that God has prepared people in this world for you to preach the gospel to. That's the most important thing that God has prepared for you. God has prepared for you souls that need to be saved, that you need to reach with the gospel. Because the Bible says here, hey, there's ministers even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, God has given to every man in this world a minister to preach the gospel. But if you're not prepared for that job, then that fruit is going to die, right? They're not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to go to heaven if you refuse to do your job, if you refuse to be a prepared person. And, you know, there's no excuse, right? We have the soul winning seminar. We give you a handout. We teach you how to preach the gospel. There's no excuse not to be a soul winner in this church, and God wants you to do it. God wants you to be a prepared person, and he has a prepared place for you. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. The third lesson from his life is that you could earn great rewards in heaven no matter your position. No matter your position. Because some people would look at a guy like Stephen and say, well, he's just a servant. He's just, you know, dealing with the widows. He's just dealing with the administrative tasks. How can this guy be great in heaven? And also, you know, maybe sometimes moms and stay-at-home wives would look at themselves and say, well, how can I be greatly rewarded in heaven? Isn't it always going to be the guy behind the pulpit and the guys running the show? No, it's not always going to be like that. And God doesn't reward you based on the position that you're in, okay? We'll get to that in a second, but Acts chapter number 6, look at verse 7. It says, this is the result of what Stephen did. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Think about this. If you are helping the kingdom of God, no matter what role that's in, whether that's the pastor, whether that's a servant of the church, whether that's someone that comes and goes soul winning, whether that's someone that volunteers with the tasks around church or prays for other people, in whatever capacity you're supporting and lifting up the kingdom of God, hey, if the kingdom of God is increasing, you're a part of that work, and you're going to be rewarded for that work, right? Think about in warfare. It's not just infantrymen, riflemen that win wars, right? I mean, you have engineers, you have cooks, you have medical personnel, you have commanders, you have officers, you have an Air Force, you have a Navy. It's all of this coming together for the same cause, right? Well, the kingdom of God is not just nothing but apostles. It's not just nothing but pastors, nothing but deacons, nothing but evangelists. No, it's the entire kingdom of God fulfilling each individual's role together. That's what causes the work of God to increase. And notice what happened. It says that the word of God increased. Also, you know, if you just see that results are happening, hey, you know that you're going to be rewarded for that work. And I think Steadfast Baptist Church is like, you just look at the results, even in face of adversity, even in face of all the challenges we've had. It's like, hey, people are growing here. Praise God. People are getting baptized here. People are getting saved. Our attendance just continues to increase, right? So that shows you, that shows me that there's hardworking people in this church that care about the work of God. And hey, we need to make sure it always stays that way. We don't want to just get complacent and say, oh, well, we're a great church today. Yeah, we want to make sure we're still a great church next month and still a great church in the coming years and still a great church to pass on to our children someday. That should be every church's goal, right? And think about this also, because the point is that you could be greatly rewarded in heaven no matter what your position is, right? The greatest thing that you could possibly be as a Christian anyways is a servant. Do you know that? You look, oh, well, this person's just a servant. How is this person going to be rewarded? I'm just a mother. I'm just serving my kids. I'm just serving my husband. You're just an employee. Oh, I'm just serving my employer. The greatest thing you could ever be is a servant. And I'm going to prove that to you. Go to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Jesus' disciples here, they start arguing amongst themselves. Look at Luke 22, verse 24. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So picture this. This is kind of funny. Human nature here, pride, right? The disciples, they're arguing about who's going to be better. It's like, well, you know, I revived more people from the dead. And no, I did more miracles. I cleaned more lepers. I helped more deaf people here. They're arguing, well, I'm going to be the best in heaven, right? And this is how human nature is. It's embarrassing, but we're all humans. We've all done it. 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, so like the people of the world, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You think about the greatest person that's ever lived, ever will live, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was he? A servant. Right. He didn't come to this earth to have people fan him and feed him grapes and carry him up on a chair and walk him around everywhere he goes. He came to be a beast of burden, to be a servant to us. Even though he's God, even though he's perfect, high, holy, lifted up, sinless, and we are just complete, dirty, rotten sinners, undeserving of salvation. He came here to serve us. Talk about humility. And you got these disciples arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is saying, well, let me tell you something. I'm the greatest, and you know what I am? A servant. So the best thing that you and I can ever be in our lives is a servant. Right. And that doesn't matter if you have a position of authority or not. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or wife, a boss or an employee, a pastor or a church member. In whatever position you're in, if you want to be great in that position, just serve. Just make it all about serving other people. And when you do that, you will be greatly rewarded in heaven. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's the best thing you could ever be. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. It's our human nature that always wants to see the outward appearance and always wants to see the CEO of the company as the greatest person, right? And always wants to see the commander-in-chief, except for America, as the greatest person, right? No one takes our commander-in-chief seriously, obviously, right? But, hey, you always want to see the person, you know, that's leading the charge as, like, the greatest. They're just always going to be the best. But, look, it's not always that way. It can be a humble mother in a church. I'm sure there's been many churches throughout history where the person rewarded by God the most has been a mother. I guarantee it. And I guarantee in other churches, it's been a guy that just works a blue-collar job, that just goes to work really hard during the week and spends his extra time for free going soul winning and volunteering with the church. That's a great work. You say, well, I'm not doing much. Yeah, but you're giving a lot of what you have to give. And God sees that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, Jesus wasn't going around making a bunch of TikTok videos, trying to become famous. He wasn't, you know, ordaining himself and doing a bunch of weird stuff. He wasn't trying to get a reputation. He wasn't trying to be well-known. And look, he says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, you want to be great? You want to be used greatly by God? Serve. Because the man who didn't even try to build a reputation for himself, the man that wasn't trying to lift himself up, he was just trying to serve other people, is going to be the most exalted person in the history of the world. And every single person that's ever spoken against Christ and all the people that hate them will bow on their knees and give him glory someday. Wow. That's incredible. Coming from a servant, coming from someone that made himself low. What does that tell you? The greatest thing you could ever be is a servant. And you can be greatly rewarded by God no matter what position you have, no matter what title you have, no matter where you went to college, no matter what country you're born in, no matter what your skin color is, just be a servant and you'll be used greatly by God. You know, this man, Stephen, he's just a servant, right? Preached an awesome sermon, stood in the face of persecution, and was martyred for Christ. Just a servant, right? You don't think he's going to be rewarded greatly for that? Absolutely will. Fourth lesson we can get from his life, this is the obvious one, is that godly Christians will be persecuted. Godly Christians will be persecuted. Let's look at verse number 9 of Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, 9 says, Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So you see so far here, Stephen has all this opposition out of nowhere, right? All these Jews, all these synagogue of Satan, Christ-hating Jews, just come out of nowhere to speak against Stephen and they suborn men unto him. For what? What has he done so far? He's just godly. He's just a godly servant. He's done absolutely nothing, but yet he has this persecution and this opposition against him for no reason other than him being godly. Now, notice this word, suborn. It says, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. I looked up the definition of this word. It says, to bribe or induce someone unlawfully or secretly to perform some misdeed or to commit a crime, or to induce a person to give false testimony, or to obtain false testimony from a witness. So, you know, since it's 9/11, here's your conspiracy plug, all right? Here, conspiracies exist. Conspiracies are real. Conspiracies are all through your Bible. What is a conspiracy? It's one or more people conspiring, planning to do something bad, to do something evil, to do something illegal. Look, I know that the media wants to, like, make you feel bad for believing in conspiracies, but conspiracies exist throughout humanity. It's part of human nature. Right? You see it right here in the Bible. They're suborning men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, is that true? No. It's a complete lie. It's a complete false accusation. But these Jews came together, they conspired, they suborned people, so they bribed or induced someone to give a false testimony against Stephen. And guess what? It's the same exact thing today. It was the same thing on 9/11, 2001. It's the same thing that's happening in every country all throughout human history. Read Psalms chapter 2. You know, the kings and the rulers of this earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Right? So obviously, the kings, the princes of this world, the people in leadership, they conspire against God. They conspire against Christianity. And if you've been a part of this church, you realize that that is more true than sometimes we'd like to admit. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hey, just like how it doesn't matter what your position is, you can still earn great rewards in heaven. Well, here's a little bit of a more negative one. It doesn't matter what your position is, you can still earn great persecution. And it doesn't matter that Stephen wasn't the apostle. It doesn't matter that Stephen wasn't the man in charge. It doesn't matter that Stephen was just the servant. he still was persecuted to the point of martyrdom, right? And so, you know, you need to count the cost. And this goes back to point one of taking the work of God seriously, taking Christianity seriously, and realize that, yeah, you might be a layman, you might be just a servant like Stephen was, but guess what? You also can receive great persecution. And there's coming a time during the Great Tribulation that Jesus warns us about where there will be great persecution of pastors? No, of all Christians.
Right, right.
Of all Christians. And you need to get that reality settled deep into your heart today before it comes. So it's not just a total shock to you. So it's not just a total surprise to you to where you're moved. So you could remain steadfast and realize, yeah, I may not be in any position of leadership or anything. I might be a stay-at-home mom. I might be a blue-collar dad. But hey, you could still receive great persecution no matter your position, because the Bible says, hey, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say all that have a position, just all that will live godly. And now, obviously, when you read this story, I mean, it's just screaming to you that this is very closely parallel to the story of Christ, right? I mean, the Jews are suborning men to have false accusations against him. Let's go over some of the similarities between Jesus and Stephen here. So the first one, obviously, is that they're both servants, right? We already talked about that. Jesus came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served. Same thing with Stephen. He's a servant. Both shut the mouths of their adversaries. Both spoke with such wisdom that they shut the mouths of their adversaries. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 10. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I mean, when Stephen's speaking, when Stephen's preaching the word of God, it's so sound doctrine and so full of the Holy Ghost that, hey, these people, they can't say anything against it. They can't disprove what he's saying, right? Same thing with Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22, verse 41. And to give you some context, you know, the Sadducees here are trying to ask Jesus this convoluted question about the resurrection and a wife and a husband that were married and the husband died and she had like six other husbands and they all died. And who's going to be in the resurrection? How are they going to be married or whatever? And it's just this foolish question. Of course, Jesus answers, makes them look dumb. You know, same thing. They try to tempt him by asking what the greatest commandment is. He answers that, makes them look dumb. But notice this in verse 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, so now he's going to ask them a question, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? It's like, boom. Just dropping these questions on them. And do they know how to answer? It says, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus roasted these people so hard, he just destroyed them in this intellectual battle where they're like, I'm just never going to ask Jesus a question ever again. Just because he's too wise, he's too skilled, he has too much knowledge. And you know what? Same thing with Stephen. When he spoke, they weren't able to resist the things that he was saying. You know, the gainsayers weren't able to resist him. He had sound speech that could not be condemned, as Titus talks about, right? Here's another similarity. Go to Mark 14 and Acts chapter 6. Mark 14 and Acts chapter 6. They're both brought before council. They're both brought before the judge, in a sense, right? And had false testimony against them. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 11. When they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people, that sounds familiar, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So these Jews are, of course, lying about Stephen, saying he hasn't ceased from speaking blasphemous words. Like, not only has he blasphemed, he just won't stop blaspheming. And he's saying that Jesus is going to come destroy this place and change the customs. And it's just all lies. None of it's true. You know, and it goes to show that, you know, sometimes you could have a bad day in court and still be right. You know, you could still be convicted of something and still be right. I mean, how many men of God in the Bible were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? Does that make them bad? Does that make them wrong? No. I feel like sometimes People are like don't want to touch people that have been to jail or whatever. But you don't realize that a lot of times people go to jail for stupid reasons. A lot of times people lose in court, as it were, for stupid reasons. Because, you know, they didn't follow what Exodus talked about having judges that love truth and hate covetousness. You know, they just want to follow a political agenda. That's why you have so much bad judgment in our country. But the same thing happened to Christ, right? I told you to go to Mark 14:55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. So they couldn't find any evidence against Christ. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Hey, so, you know, if you've ever been lied about, if you ever have people conspiring to come after you, you're in good company. Because the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, and the same thing happened to Stephen, who did nothing wrong here, right? So just because these things are happening to you doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It could be because there's something right with you, honestly. Here's another similarity. Both were martyred. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified. You know, they mocked him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him, made fun of him, put the nails through his hands and through his feet, pierced his side. They murdered him on the cross. He was martyred, right? Well, here's what happened to Stephen. Let's read a little bit of Acts chapter number 7, verse 51. You know, and of course, we read Acts 7 at the beginning of the sermon, and he's basically, like I said, just this whole sermon is basically a rebuke of the Jews. Let's start reading in verse number 51. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. By the way, this is hard preaching. Not when you're preaching to a whole crowd that agrees with you, when you're preaching to people that want to kill you, to people that hate you. Honestly, the smallest taste that I've ever had of hard preaching was the city council. And that was nothing near what Stephen was going through, but that was probably the hardest I've ever spoke. Because everyone in that room hates you. Yeah. Everyone disagrees with you. I mean, when Pastor Shelley's speaking, they're like, tss, ah, tss. It's like the demons are like coming out of them. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, that's actually real hard preaching in opposition, right? And he's doing this in the face of people that want to kill them. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's calling these Jews the murderers that they are. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That sounds familiar, right? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know, I believe that God allowed Stephen to see this vision to kind of put his stamp of approval on Stephen, saying, hey, I'm with you. I agree with what you just preached. I'm for you right now. And he let him see heaven open and see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. And look at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, my Jesus doesn't preach your hate. Call 911. Kids, run! Right? That's what these Jews are yelling. Bunch of idiots, bunch of demon-possessed morons. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, because Stephen was a man of God that was full of the Holy Spirit, and what was it? They couldn't speak against the words that he said. They couldn't gainsay the words that he said. So they couldn't beat what he was saying. They didn't have better ideas. They didn't have truth on their side. So instead, they wanted him to shut up. And when they couldn't shut him up, you know what they did next? They killed him. And this is always the plan against Christianity. Fight against it, lose, because you don't have the truth, and we do. Then try to shut us up, try to silence us, and you know what comes next? Try to kill us. It's happened all throughout history. It's what will happen again. It's what Jesus warned us about in the Olivet Discourse. We know it's coming. This is the plan. This is the conspiracy of the wicked, is to kill Christians. And it was this conspiracy against Stephen. Why? Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Period. Oh, yeah, he's just a servant. Yeah, he suffered persecution as just a servant. Yeah, he was just helping the widows. Yeah, he was just doing the administrative tasks. But when he spoke the word of God, it doesn't matter who you are. When you're speaking the word of God, people are going to hate you because they hate Christ. It's not you that they really hate, Jesus said. Me, they hate, Jesus said, right? It's not really Pastor Shelley that they hate. It's not really the other pastors of our movement that they hate. It's not really you and I that they hate when we walk into this church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because any other church that believes what we do also is hated by the wicked. And any other person like Stephen who preached the word of God to the Jews, you know, that's the adversary at that time, they hated him too. They wanted to kill him too. And Jesus warned us about this. This should be no surprise to us. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And you know, if the world, if the wicked aspects of this world never treat you like they treated Jesus, you know, it makes me wonder, are you even Jesus' disciple? Because what they did to Jesus was they lied about him. What they did to Jesus was they railed against him. They mocked him. They conspired against him. They had a false trial against him. And they killed him. They called him a blasphemer. That's what the world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the entire world loves you and loves everything that you say, makes me realize you're not a disciple of Christ. You're not a disciple of Christ. These churches that preach the positive only sermons, they never get anyone upset. They never make the news. They never get any protesters. Hey, it's because you're not the disciple of Christ. Verse 26, fear them not therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, eternity settled the score between the Jews and Stephen here, right? Eternity settled the score between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews in the Bible. Why? Because one went to heaven and one went to hell. Right? Stephen went to heaven, and these Jews that don't believe on Christ go straight to hell. So don't be afraid of him that could kill the body. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? And so we shouldn't fear persecution. We shouldn't back down when persecution comes our way. Rather, we should just keep preaching on the housetops what Jesus told us in the ear. Right? We should just keep saying exactly what the Bible says, no matter who anyone thinks about it, because eternity will settle the score. Yeah. Doesn't matter. Even if they win in this life, they won't in the next. We right. win forever, and there's nothing they can do to ever stop that. That is how it is. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, here's the people that won't preach the full counsel of God, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This is just the reality. This is just the way it is. Christianity is not all about sunshine and rainbows and just having peace all the time. No, there's battles. No, there's oppositions. Get over it. It is how it is. If you want to go to a church where there's always peace and no problems, you could find just about any other church in America. Just about any other church in this area. Hey, you can go over to the Nazarene church over there and join Pastor Vanilla Soybean Latte and have him go serve some Subway sandwiches to pedophiles. yeah, you can go to that church, and yeah, there'll be peace. You could be weak. You could do nothing for God. You could be the enemy of God if you want to do that. But actually, if you want to be on the right side, if you want to be on Stephen's side, hey, this is just how it is. Division, persecution. This is just the reality. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But it's just reality. Right. Accept reality or quit. That's your options. Last point here, I'll make it quick, is that God can use your tribulation for good. God can use your tribulation for good. And I didn't say God will use your tribulation for good. I said God can use your tribulation for good. And I think that God using your tribulation for good depends on your response to your persecution and your response to your tribulation. Because think about how Stephen responded to his persecution. Well, first we see that he just continues steadfast. He just keeps preaching the word of God in the face of these people that want to kill him, in the face of these people that are lying about him. He didn't change his message. I'll read for you 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You know, Stephen didn't just say, well, you know, you're right, I changed my mind. If you go back to the Greek, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. If you go back to the Greek, you know, the prophets of God in the past never made anyone mad. If you go back to the Greek, you don't always resist the Holy Ghost, you actually always accept the Holy Ghost. You guys are great people, wonderful people, right? No, that's not how his attitude was. He stuck with what the Bible says, even though it was an ugly truth for these people to hear. He didn't quit preaching the word of God. And lastly, what's another way that he accepted his persecution was that he finished his life with a charitable heart, with a loving heart. Look at Acts chapter number 7, verse 55. Let's read this again. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice," notice this, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep." And this also is another similarity between the Lord Jesus Christ and Stephen. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," right? And Stephen is just saying basically the same thing. Hey, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And you know, our desire should always be for people to be saved. Our desire should always be for people to be forgiven by God. And even in the midst of reprobates, which I guarantee you there were some reprobates cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of reprobates, and I guarantee you there were some reprobates in the midst of the people stoning Stephen, sometimes there's people that are just dragged along for the ride. Sometimes people bring their kids to a protest, protesting against a church. They're young children. You think these young children know what they're doing? Absolutely not. And, you know, our desire for people that are caught in the balances should always be, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That should always be our heart for people. Now, of course, there's other parts of the Bible. We know that once a person's reprobate, they're rejected by God. There's no more hope of salvation. And we're not supposed to hope for good for those people. But realize that there's a lot of people that you may think is a reprobate that may not be. And you should always try, if possible, to give people the benefit of the doubt and love people even if they're your enemies. Love your enemies, the Bible says. Right? Now, not love God's enemies, but love your enemies. Pray for them. And it's okay sometimes to pray an if prayer. Lord, if this person has any hope, if this person's not a reprobate, will you please soften their heart? Will you please allow them to hear the gospel? Will you please allow them to hear the truth? Lord, please lay not this sin to their charge. And if they are a reprobate, Lord, please judge them. It's okay to pray like that, right? That way you continue to have a charitable heart, but not a bleeding heart. Have the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Have the heart that Stephen had, but don't try to have a heart that's more loving than God or less. We should try to love the way God loves. We should try to love the way Stephen loved. And how did, and realize that, you know, because getting back to the point about God working out your tribulation for good, I told you how Stephen responded to his tribulation. He did those two things. He kept preaching and he finished with a charitable heart. That's why I think God used his tribulation for good. But just realize that not everything that's bad that happens to you is actually bad, right? You know, the blind man in John chapter 9, you know, the question was asked, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus said, you know, this guy didn't sin, neither did his parents sin, but it was for the glory of God, right? So that Jesus can be glorified, so we can have a story in the Word of God of Jesus healing a man. That's why he was born blind. He was born blind so that Jesus can heal him, right? And realize that not every bad thing happens to you is always bad, because something really amazing came out of the death of Stephen. Because you could look things through a one-dimensional lens and just say, Stephen was killed, that is bad. Okay, is Stephen being killed bad? Yeah, that sucks, right? No one wants to be martyred. No one wants to be murdered. But there was an amazing good that came from it. Look at Acts chapter number 7. Let's read verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You want to know who was a witness to the martyrdom of Stephen, who was a witness to the murder of Stephen? The man who would someday become the Apostle Paul. The man who would someday change the world, just turn the world upside down with the gospel of Christ, getting the gospel to the entire Eastern world, leading the charge, starting churches, getting Christianity off the ground. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen. You don't think that left an impact on the Apostle Paul? You don't think that made a deep impact on his heart when he realized that he was on the wrong side of things, the things that he allowed happen, the preaching that he heard Stephen preach, and he allowed that to happen? You don't think that motivated him to serve Christ better? And where would we be today without the Apostle Paul, right? All from who? A servant. All from a lowly servant who decided to care about the Word of God, who decided to take it seriously, who decided to be a prepared person, who decided to keep preaching in face of persecution and to handle it the right way. Because of his example, we have Christianity that we have today. That's incredible. That's an incredible just testimony of a servant and of a Christian in general. And it just goes to show that God can use your tribulation for good, and you don't always know what that looks like. You don't always know how God is going to use it for good. But hey, just focus on responding the correct way and let God figure out how he's going to use it for good. Hey, you just keep preaching no matter what. You just keep having a charitable heart. You just keep loving people no matter what. And God will make sure to work it out for good. I'll close with this. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I can't think of a more fitting verse for the life of Stephen. You know, if you're just only looking things through the carnal lens, you would say, man, this is a rough life. He's just a servant that gets persecuted, that gets stoned. Hey, but God's able to work this thing out for good, and I guarantee you that Stephen has an incredible amount of reward in heaven. Just an absolutely incredible amount of reward in heaven. And realize that there's nothing stopping you from also being greatly rewarded by God. You don't have to become an apostle. That's not even possible anyways nowadays. You don't have to become a pastor, though we need pastors, and it'd be great if people became pastors. You don't need to become a deacon or evangelist, though it's great to do those things. You can do great things for God as the person that you are right now. Just as a recap, number one, the work of God should be taken very seriously. Number two, is a prepared place for a prepared person. Number three, you can earn great rewards in heaven no matter your position. Number four, godly Christians will be persecuted. And number five, God can use your tribulation for good. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the story of Stephen. And just thank you that he was truly a steadfast Christian, that he's able to be a great example for us. I pray that you'd help us to follow in his footsteps, just to take the word of God seriously, to be prepared, to continue in face of persecution. And I pray that any persecution that Steadfast Baptist Church has received and will receive in the future, Lord, I pray that you would work it out for good, for your honor, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I get that mic, please? Let's go to our fourth song. My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, 150. 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Song 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.